I told you last week that we would get to a study of the Rambam try to contrast the position of the Rambam against Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. We saw something very controversial in Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, that the prophetic experience is something that is reserved exclusively for the Jewish people and not for anybody else. No matter how holy, no matter how great a non-Jew aspires to become, they can never achieve prophecy. They can never become this ultimate Superman that Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi has described as the fifth order of creation, simply because they lack the basic genetic, essential material within whoever, within their essence, that prevents them from becoming a prophet, just in the same way that a plant cannot speak or an animal cannot speak, so too a person who's not Jewish cannot achieve this communication from God. That's the contention of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, and I told you that as controversial as this is from the Halevian standpoint, this is not the sole position on the matter, and that we would see that the Rambam does not share the same view. And in general, when we think about dividing the world of medieval Jewish thought into two different camps, we can sort of create this dichotomy or this dialectic between Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi and the Rambam. Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is a particularist, and that means that he finds special significance within specific people, places, and things. That holiness inheres in people, places, and things that are contained within this physical world. And depending upon whether you're in the right place, or whether you're the right thing, or the right person, you can achieve holiness. And by contrast, the Rambam feels that Kedusha is something that is otherworldly and does not connect or inhere into people, places, and things of this world. And so therefore, it's Kedusha is a concept, holiness is a concept, and it is something that is universal, that is accessible to every person, because every person, place, and thing has to transcend the constraints of a physical world in order to be able to attach itself to this concept of holiness or spiritual energy and so forth. So it would certainly make sense to say that for the Rambam, who's this great universalist and believes that there's no such thing as confinement to people, places, and things of a physical nature, that the concept of prophecy should not be limited to specific individuals just because of whatever traits that they may possess. And this may have other ramifications as well. And certainly you should start to be thinking about Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi's particularist doctrine on Eretz Yisrael as being very part of his larger doctrine on particularism within people, places, and things. It is the very doctrine of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi that says that Jews are inherently capable of more than the rest of humanity that also leads him to say that there's one place on the world that creates a greater capacity for spiritual greatness than any other place in the world. People, places, and things in this physical world can have special holiness in here within them to the exclusion of everything else. So if you want to be, if you have an aversion towards particularism because you find it to be somewhat offensive to your sensibilities, that we should suggest that Jews occupy a higher status of creation than the rest of the world, and I'm not saying that that's right or wrong, I'm saying there's a certain sympathy that I might be able to associate with if a person were to say, I'm very uncomfortable with Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi because it strikes me as being somewhat racist, then understand that there's a price to pay for that. Because then you have to sort of reconcile with yourself, well then, what is it that makes the Jewish people special? What is it that makes Eretz Yisrael special? Is there something inherent within people, places, and things in God's physical world that makes them inherently different? Or are they just concepts or ideological or theological constructs that exist in the abstract that makes one thing holy and one thing not holy? I know that this is an esoteric discussion, so I hope I'm making myself clear. If I'm not, it's my fault, it's not your fault. But am I making sense? Am I communicating? Oh, all right, good. So, but I told you that the Rambam is going to be providing us with a totally different school of thought. And directly in the discussion of prophecy, let's see how the Rambam describes prophecy. We're very clear, for Rebbe Yehuda Halevi, to become a superhuman, to become a prophet, you need to be Jewish. If you don't have a Jewish mother and father, he hasn't really described whether the lineage goes to the mother or the father at this point, but we're assuming if you're not from Jewish parentage, then prophecy is something that you'll never be able to attain. So let's see how the Rambam views it. Now, before we get, you have a handout in front of you, and the first thing I think that it's important to look at is the Rambam's view that he cites in his halachic work, his magnum opus on Jewish law, which is the Mishneh Torah. And the first part of Mishneh Torah is something called Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, the laws of the foundational rules of Torah. And within that section, we have chapter 7, which talks about the laws of prophecy. Now, of course, when we say the laws of prophecy, it's not like, you know, we're suggesting that there are certain halachas of how to become a Navi. But the Rambam here gives us very clear parameters of what prophecy is, and how, when there are times in Jewish history when prophecy is a possibility, how one can attain prophecy. It's important to note that it's, you know, I mentioned to you last week that according to the Talmud, once the Second Temple was built, prophecy essentially ceased to exist within the Jewish people. The Gemara had said, as I quoted to you, that once the first temple was destroyed, prophecy was taken away from sane people and was given to insane people and to children. You sort of lose that, don't have proper filters to be able to sift out some outside external information that may be coming from some spiritual source. It's not clear to me whether the Rambam takes that Gemara literally or not. It seems that when we look at the writings of the Rambam, prophecy is a possibility at all times and all places, because remember, he's the great universalist. So he would not be prone to limiting prophecy to a specific time or a specific place, and perhaps not to specific people as well. Let's see what he says. He says, Miyasodei Hadat, in Halacha Aleph, in the laws of prophecy, he says, one of the foundational principles of our faith is Leidasha Hakel Minabei et Bnei HaAdam, is to know that God provides prophetic experiences for human beings. Ve'ein HaNevuah Chalat Ella, prophecy can only befall one who is Chacham Gadol B'Chochmah, he has to be extremely wise. Gibor B'Midotav, he has to be mighty in his character. Ve'lo Yehe Yitzro Mitgaber Alav B'Davar Ba'olam, he may not have any lusts or desires that he succumbs to in order to be able to achieve prophecy. Elohu mitgaber b'da'ato al yitzro tamid. He is a person who always is able to overcome, using his intellect, to overcome all of his vices. V'hu ba'al de'a rechava nechona ad me'od. And he is a person who is a very broad, expansive thought, and proper thought to a great degree. Adam shehu memula b'chol hamidot ha'elu, if such a person is described in the way that we've just described him, shalem begufo, he also has to be complete physically as well, he's got to be physically healthy as well. Keshe yikanes lepardes, when he enters into the paradise or to the orchard, and I'll explain what that word means shortly, and he engages in a kind of philosophical speculation about the larger subjects of the universe, and he has proper thinking to be able to understand and apprehend very deep concepts. V'hu mitkadesh v'holeich u'paresh midarchei klal ha'am, and he sanctifies himself, and he removes himself from the mundane affairs of the rest of the nation. Ha'holchim b'machashakei hazman, who sadly walk through the darkness of the vicissitudes of time. V'holeichu mizareiz atzmo, and he goes and he exhorts himself. U'malameid nafsho, and he instructs himself. Shelo tiyeh lo machshava klal be'echad midvarim b'teilim, that he should not think about folly or foolish things. V'lo me'evlei hazman, nor anything having to do with fleeting and transitory silly things. V'tachbulo tav eladato pinuya tamid l'ma'ala kishura tachat hakisei, and he goes on and on and on about the kinds of thoughts that a person is supposed to have. And then he says, if such a person thinks about these lofty concepts, then miyad ruach hakodesh shore alav, immediately the spirit of holiness rests upon him. Uva'eit shetanuach alav haruach titarev nafsho, then at that point his soul will be filled or be mixed with b'malat ha-malachim, on the level of angels, and he'll be able to experience a prophetic experience. Now this is, for the Rambam, a description of how a person achieves prophecy. Notice that the process that he is describing in this process of prophecy is a speculative process. What you're supposed to do is sit and meditate and speculate on deep philosophical ideas. I told you that this word pardes, what the Rambam uses, is a very important word for the Rambam. The Gemara in Chagigah says that arba nichnasu la pardes, that there were four great sages who walked into the pardes. One of them died, one of them hetzitz vamet, one of them gazed and died. Another one went insane, and another one became an apostate, a heretic. The fourth one was Rabbi Akiva. He alone emerged unscathed from that experience of entering into the pardes. So the question is, what is the pardes? The conventional understanding, before we look in the Rambam, is that the pardes is mystical speculation, entering into the study of Kabbalah. And that's the way it's understood by many of the commentaries, is that when Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues began to study Kabbalistic thought about the deeper ideas of the secrets of the universe, there was a danger inherently involved in doing this, and as a result, only Rabbi Akiva, who had properly prepared himself for this very, very lofty experience, was able to emerge unaffected by some of the, you know, the peeling away of the veil of reality. But for the Rambam and many others, the word pardes means philosophical speculation. Because for the Rambam, the whole study of philosophy is the study of the greater, larger issues of what God's reality, what God's universe is all about. That for the Rambam is really the goal of any thinking individual, whether you're Jew or you're a Gentile. He had great admiration for Aristotle and for the philosophical community of his time, because he felt that they were devoted to a laudable project that was appropriate for the Jewish people as well. Understand God's universe. Understand what God's world is all about. Use your mind to become expansive in your thought and appreciate, take in what the whole purpose of life is all about and what God has in mind when he created everything that exists out there, including all of the celestial bodies, and how the metaphysical entities, God and all of his emissaries, are interacting with this world. That's the project of philosophy that the Rambam found to be very worthwhile. And the Rambam is of the opinion that if a person engages in this kind of intellectual speculation about reality, you'll eventually, and you divest yourself of all of your physical vices, then eventually you'll achieve prophecy. Now, if you notice, when the Rambam describes how to achieve prophecy, two things come to light. One is that it's got nothing to do with piety, which is quite interesting, because you would expect that God would award prophecy, and this is, I think, the normal way that we would think about it. Who does God award prophecy to? God awards prophecy to righteous tzaddikim who are try their best through their masim tovim, through their good deeds, to become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as a result, Hashem rewards those great tzaddikim who want to become close to Him with the spirit of prophecy that rests upon them. The Rambam disagrees with that description or that depiction of what Nevuah is. Nevuah has nothing to do with being a tzaddik. Nevuah is really just an extension of the ultimate philosophical speculation. Once I've achieved a certain level of deep thought and deep meditation, then I can enter into a trance of prophecy through removing myself from the physical vices of this world and entering into a metaphysical realm. That's what allows me to connect to God or whatever conceptions of God that He allows man to perceive. Yes?
Not so much difference between philosopher and Rambam in this case.
Good. That's our whole point.
But in the description, it actually said that Gibor Midot, you know, that you are a powerful character quality.
You're powerful in character, but understand that Aristotle also extolled the virtues of powerful character in his Nicomachean Ethics. And he did so not because that was an end unto itself, but because it was a means to becoming the ultimate human being. Notice, the Rambam is describing a process here that becoming a person of ethical character is not because God will reward you by making you a Navi, but rather because the only way that your mind can be pure and pristine, to be able to apprehend the greatest truths of reality, is by removing all of your vices. Because when I'm thinking about taking a smoke having a snack, I get distracted and I can't delve into the deepest secrets of reality.
I cannot not to bring Bilam and his donkey.
Bilam and his donkey are a unique exception to the rule. That's not legitimate prophecy. That's not authentic prophecy, Bilam. Bilam, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is going to have a problem with too, because after all, he was a Gentile. The Rambam is describing a prophetic process that is not described in Tanakh. It's not described in the Torah, at least not in the Chumash. But he is using, there are certain indicators of the Rambam's form of prophecy from different types of Nevi'im, from, say, for Shmuel, in the way that Shmuel grew to become a Navi. There are, from Elisha, for example, it says that Elisha could not prophesy until a minstrel was brought to play music for him, because he needed to be placed into a certain mode of thought and peace of mind in order to be able to clear himself of all of the distractions of the course of the day. If you were going to try to have a prophecy, so what would you do? For the Rambam, it would involve going home, putting yourself in a dark room, maybe burning a couple of incense candles, turning on some whale music or whatever people are listening to. In other words, sort of to create that ambiance, to be able to create a peace of mind, to create relaxation, and to create a sense of removal of all of the distractions. And then your own personal strength of character would allow you to focus your mind on ultimate truths that are completely divested of all of the physical vices that we normally find ourselves trapped in. Okay? That's what the Rambam is describing. This is a very revolutionary text, and it's radical in its approach to the prophetic experience. So you may want to take it in a different light if you were to study it in a different context. But I'm creating a stark contrast between Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's prophet and the Rambam's prophet. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's prophet achieves prophecy. Well, we're going to see, all we've seen so far from Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is that you achieve prophecy because you're a Jew. We don't know what turns on that switch. He hasn't described it yet. But certainly what we're trying to demonstrate over here is that for the Rambam, the switch is turned on whether you're Jew or Gentile, because it's purely an intellectual experience. It is not an experience that gets triggered because of some inherent trait or inherent gene that only certain human beings possess. So that's the point that I wanted to bring out from this text in the Rambam. Now, I will grant you that proofs by omission are not compelling proof. you could say, well, nowhere does the Rambam say that you have to be a Jew in order to achieve prophecy. Doesn't that prove that a person can achieve prophecy even if they're not Jewish? Not necessarily. Maybe the Rambam only wanted to talk about one aspect of how to achieve prophecy over here, but maybe somewhere else he talks about how you can only achieve prophecy if you're Jewish. So that would be what I would want to argue if I didn't have an explicit text from the Rambam that states to the contrary. And here you're not going to find it along the beaten path of the Mishneh Torah. Here we have to look at one of the Rambam's epistles, which that's named for a letter that the Rambam wrote. The Rambam wrote a number of different igorot. He wrote a number of different letters to different Jewish communities and to different individuals over the course of his lifetime in order to clarify different positions that he had. And those letters are very important to us today because they help to clarify different ideas that the Rambam was entertaining, especially when some of the things that the Rambam wrote were quite controversial. You know, there's a whole igeret that was written by the Rambam on the topic of Tchiyas HaMeisim. And he wrote it towards the end of his life because he got himself into a bit of hot water when he described the process of Olam Haba in his Mishneh Torah, which seemed to imply that there's no such thing as resurrection. So the Rambam had to clarify himself in one of his later epistles, in one of his later letters, to clarify to people who had criticized him that he says, no, you misunderstood what I really meant to say. And so one of his epistles is to the Jewish community of Yemen, which was under a great amount of pressure by the Muslim community to convert to Islam. And the Rambam felt it necessary to give them chizuk, to give them reinforcement, and to hold them steadfast in their commitment to Yiddishkeit, to tell them what they could do and what they could not do when they were being persecuted by the Muslim society. And so one of the things that he writes in his epistle to Yemen is he talks about the process of nevuah. He talks about prophecy. And he states as follows, and we'll just read from this section over here. We have it in English because it was written originally in Arabic, and I figured not too many Arab speakers here, so we have it translated for you into English. Moreover, another notion is conveyed in the words, from the midst of thee, from thy brethren, like unto me. Now, what the Rambam is quoting is a pasuk from Sefer Devarim, which says, Navi mikirbecha me'achecha kamoni, yakim lecha Hashem Elokecha, elav tishma'u. That there will be a prophet from your midst, that Hashem will establish for you after I am gone, and you must listen to him. In other words, what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the people is that after I die, there will be other Nevi'im who will lead you and will guide you and will tell you what to do from the mouth of God. And you have to listen to these future prophets. Listen to Yehoshua. Listen to the future Shoftim who lead the Jewish people with Nevuah. Those are the people you have to listen to. So comes along the Rambam and says, there are different ways that people have interpreted this pasuk. And the first thing that he wants to point out is that namely that he will be one of you that is a Jew. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends you a prophetic leader, make sure that he is Jewish, because that will be a sign that he is authentic. No, Hashem will never assign a Navi that is not Jewish to instruct the Jewish people the will of Hashem. When Hashem wants to communicate to you what he wants you as a people to do, he will only send a Jewish prophet. He will not send a Gentile prophet. Now he says, the obvious deduction is that you shall be distinguished above all others for the sole possession of prophecy. One, what he's saying is that the simple interpretation of this pasuk is that only you, the Jewish people, are capable of achieving prophecy. Because that's the way some people interpret the pasuk. Probably that's the way Rabbi Yehuda Levi interprets the pasuk, because it says, Navi mikirbecha me'achecha kamoni. That a Navi can only be from among your midst. So that, some people argue, is proof that only Jews are capable of achieving prophecy. The words, like unto me, were specifically added to indicate that only the descendants of Jacob are meant. However, the Rambam rejects that suggestion, and he says that that's the incorrect interpretation of the verse. And we're going to skip to the next paragraph, where the Rambam says that that is not the correct interpretation. While it is correct that when it comes time for you to receive leadership from a prophet, that prophet will always be Jewish. That does not necessarily mean, however, that the only prophets are Jewish prophets. You could have non-Jewish prophets too, but their task will not be to instruct you as a people. So therefore he writes, he says, our belief in the prophecy of, our disbelief rather, in the prophecy of Omar and Zaid is not due to the fact that they are non-Jews, as the unlettered folk imagine. Now who are Omar and Zaid? We don't know. He's just picking two Muslim names out of a hat. He's just taking two random names. We don't know of any prophets named Omar and Zaid. Okay? But he says, and in consequence of which, they are compelled to justify their standpoint by the biblical statement from thy midst out of thy brethren. And he argues, he says, people want to point to that pasuk that we just quoted to prove that only Jews can be Nevi'im. He says, but that's a mistake. That's a misnomer. He says, for Job, Sofar, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Elihu are all considered prophets and are non-Jews. And here he is, he's quoting from the book of Job, the book of Eov, which is worthwhile in itself to maybe have a class one day on the study of the book of Eov. But it's a book all about a non-Jew named Eov. And Eov was a very righteous man, and he was a Navi. And when he underwent very, very terrible and tragic calamities in his own personal life, he had righteous friends of his who came to try and comfort him and to provide him with the word of God as to why he was undergoing this suffering. And they too were prophets, says the Rambam. And that's why their words are recorded for all posterity in Tanakh, because if they were just regular guys off the street, there would be no reason for the Torah to, or the rabbis to canonize this book of Eov as part of the Kisvei HaKodesh, as far as part of the Holy Bible. The fact that it's part of the Holy Bible is because these people were prophets. They spoke the word of Hashem. And that's why there's what to learn from it. And yet they were non-Jews. So you see that non-Jews can become Nevi'im. They were not communicating a message to the Jewish people. They were communicating a universal message on theodicy, or why it is that people suffer in life. That's a universal message. That's a message that is really applicable to the whole world, yes? And it's of value to the Jewish people to understand the whole concept of why God allows suffering to happen to righteous people. So it's canonized in Tanakh. On the other hand, although Hananiah, the son of Atzur, was a Jew, he was deemed an accursed and false prophet. So you see, you have people that are characters in Tanakh that are false prophets. And so you see that there have been Gentiles who have achieved a greater level of Nevuah than Jews who have achieved an inferior level of Nevuah, to the point where they thought they were communicating with God, but instead were only being communicated to by some kind of demonic force who was giving them false information. Whether one should yield credence to a prophet or not depends upon the nature of his doctrines and not upon his race, as we shall explain presently. And the Rambam goes on to point out that the reason why we don't listen to the prophecies of Muhammad in the Quran is not because Muhammad was a goy, but rather because Muhammad was a mishuga. He uses that term, right? Because he was a nut, right? If he was sane, and he was communicated to by God, and he were to read his prophecies, we could gain tremendous wisdom from them. But he calls him Oto HaMishuga. He calls him that nutcase. That's what he calls Muhammad. Whether or not we would use that term today in an open conversation is something that I leave up to you, but do so at your own risk.
I don't think we would.
Yeah. May not want to use that term. Okay, so in short, what I think that I've been able to show you from this epistle to Yemen is that this is only a confirmation that the Rambam takes a universalistic approach to the prophetic experience, very, very different from Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. That was really the whole purpose of this exercise today, is for us to observe that Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is one voice, the Rambam is another voice, and both of them have equal legitimacy in the world of Jewish ideas. And there's no psak halacha, which one is right and which one is wrong. They're both equally legitimate, even though they're mutually exclusive. And it's really up, and this is really the source of so much study, and so much, not only in the Beis Medrash, but also in the universities, to try and understand how the evolution of Jewish thought progresses from these two great schools of thought, from the Andalusian school of the Rambam versus the Andalusian school of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, and the two schools really bear tremendous fruit in both directions. Which school, which sort, in my introduction I talk a little bit about this, who won this struggle between universalism and particularism? Actually, Halevi won. Halevi won. When someone asks you, what does it mean to be the chosen people, what do you immediately conclude? Or what is your thinking? When someone asks you, how do you achieve prophecy, is it through piety or is it through intellect? What is your initial reaction? So just think about that to yourself. The Weltanschauung of you, or we as the Jewish people, resonate much more with Rabbi Yehuda Halevi than we do with the Rambam. Even though the Rambam is the great codifier of Jewish law, but his ideas, the world of ideas, is really consigned to a different world than from the modern Jewish world of thought today. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is right and the Rambam is wrong. Maybe there's aspects of truth to both sides. I'm just letting you know that, we should have a sense of self-awareness as to how our minds are thinking when we think about Jewish thought and Jewish ideas. Okay? Yes.
Maybe I missed the point. You said that there were two issues that the Rambam doesn't talk about piety, that it's not related to prophecy. What was the second?
The second is that he doesn't require you to be Jewish. Yeah, that was the second thing. Yeah. Right.